Okay.
Okay, it's late. Let's go. Back to the dinim of candle lighting. The last thing we said was that before you ben shlicht, I don't know if it's the last thing we said, but before you ben shlicht, you make sure there's chalas on the table, that the table doesn't become muksa. Whether you could put chalas on the tray that the candles are held on, according to the Alt-Rebbe comes out, you shouldn't. Some people say you could, but the way we hold is that you don't. In other words, the tray, you can't put something on the tray to make the tray movable after the candles are out. Okay, next. The candles should be lit. The proper time of candle lighting, we said, in America is usually 18 minutes. Some people light 23 minutes. Like we said, Israel, they light 40 minutes before. Now, what happens if the husband brings in Shabbos earlier? I think it's summertime, okay? So the husband goes to an early minyan. So the way the Alter Rebbe holds is the woman is bound by the acceptance of Shabbos of the husband. Now, when does the husband accept Shabbos? According to the Alter Rebbe, after L'chadeidi, the next paragraph is Mizmor Shiliyem HaShabbos. When the shul says Mizmor Shiliyem HaShabbos, that's when the husband accepts Shabbos. Therefore, if that time, as I say, is 6:15, and that's when they get to that part of davening, so at 6:15, before 6:15, the wife has to light candles. There are opinions that say she's not depending on the husband. The husband could bring Shabbos in early, she could bring Shabbos in later. But the Rebbe and others hold that she's dependent on the acceptance of Shabbos of the husband. So when the husband accepts Shabbos by saying Mizmor Shiliyem HaShabbos, then the woman officially accepts Shabbos, and then she has to ben shlicht before that. Okay, also we learned that the woman should be davening mincha before lighting Shabbos candles. In time of need, if she's running late and she couldn't daven mincha before, when she lights candles, she should have make a condition in her mind that she's going to be davening mincha afterwards. Okay, but it's not the best thing to do. Okay, let's learn about the obligation of lighting Shabbos candles. Who's obligated and who, what, when, where? Okay, the obligation of Shabbos candles is really on the household, men and women. Okay, except that when there's men and women, the minig is that the woman light. Why? Because, like we said, she's the one that's home most of the time. She extinguished by causing other medition to sin, who was called the light of Hashem, so the light of the world. So therefore, she extinguished it. So therefore, the minig is that the woman lights the candles. But Halacha says sometimes, what happens if the woman is running really late and the husband sees the woman is running late? He should just go ben shlicht and not care about her screaming. She's screaming, it's my mitzvah. He said, in Halacha it says, she should go ben shlicht. I mean, he should go ben shlicht and not care about the woman's yelling and screaming. Okay? Now, bottom line is that the woman lights the candles. It should preferably be on the table where they're eating. As we know, the Rebbe mentioned, the Rebbe came out with a campaign of single girls lighting candles from the time they're three or when they're able to talk and they're able to make a bracha. From then on, they should light Shabbos candles.
So if they can make the bracha at two, they can do it?
The meaning it became that if the girl is able to talk at two and makes a bracha at two, she does it at two.
If her husband does light in a situation like that?
If what?
If her husband does light because the wife is so late, can he light and she make the bracha?
Well, then if she's making the bracha, she can light already.
No, I mean, he lights.
He lights and he makes the bracha. You know the expression, you snooze, you lose. That's it. She's not ready, she should be ready. Now, what happens if a woman is not home? The wife is not home. So what's the story? So obviously the wife lights where she is going to be. At home, the husband should light, he has to ben shlicht in his own home. Now, if there are little kids, girls home, and they're lighting, the husband still has to light. There's a whole discussion whether what happens if a girl's after bat mitzvah ready. Can the husband, can the father, in other words, be yetzer from his daughter's licht, or should he light his own? So the truth of the matter is, I definitely feel personally that The husband should light, the girl is lighting for chinuch. The obligation is on him, it's an obligation on the house. Secondly, the girl only lights one candle, the husband usually lights two, or as many as his wife wants to light. Which means like this, this happens, a woman goes away Shabbaton, right? And the convention, Shabbaton, whatever it may be. And the husband's home. So the husband lights candles. Now, how many should he light? He could light two, or he can light what his wife always lights. It doesn't matter. Either one is fine. He can light two, or he can light what the wife lights. The wife, where she is, lights usually, or depends, like we discussed last week, you know, you can't, or 2 weeks ago. You can't light a woman when she goes away. A lot of women have a minig, they only light two. Because you can have 100 women, each one lighting 10 candles, it'll call the fire department. As it was done already. It's preferable that one candle should be on the table. That's what the Rebbe told Mechon Chana 1 year. At least one candle should be on the table.
So if somebody spills all over the tablecloth and you can't move the tablecloth because that one candle is sitting.
You got a problem.
Yeah.
That's why, practically speaking, a lot of women don't lay down the table. But again, the Rebbe told the girls Mechon Chana when he went to visit Pesach that there should be one light on the table. Okay? Now, guests usually are fulfilling their obligation with the hostess. Does he have a male guest? A female, a woman would light her own candles, obviously. If you have a male guest, so usually the yaitze from the hostess. When they light, they might see him also. But if he has his own room where he's sleeping, then he needs to make sure there's a light either in the hallway or in the room, again, for the second reason that he shouldn't fall and trip and do all that. Now, what happens if you're in a situation, which practically speaking, today in a hospital, you can't bench lift. They don't let you use candles. Right. Yeah. So we were discussing last week, you use the either the electric candles that they give you or the tea lights with the bulb, with the... What's wrong with me? No, I'm fine.
The little plastic ones with the switch.
Yeah. With the battery. The battery-operated tea lights.
Only in the hospital, say, I don't know, some strange circumstance, you're in the middle, in your car or something. Can you use those as well?
Yeah, but the avid, if you can't use fire, you can use that. And then it, you know, but the oven, you can even, like we said, we even make a brach on it. Mm-hmm. Some people prefer it shouldn't be fluorescent, because fluorescent, they see, is not really a fire. It's, but according to other opinions, you can make even on fluorescent, because again, the main purpose is to see. And fluorescent, you also see. So that's the whole thing of it.
So if you're in your car, you're driving, you can bench lift?
No. When, Friday morning?
Yeah. No, Friday night.
Why are you driving?
Why would you use candles in
the
car?
No, I'm saying if you get stuck on the road, I'm just saying it could happen.
You spend Shabbos in the car.
Yeah, you spend Shabbos.
Because you have to pull over.
Obviously. Okay, so you pull over to the side of the road or into a gas station.
Thank goodness I brought these along.
Yeah.
And then what do you do?
I can bench lick, but I can't eat.
Do you have any idea how many calls I get every Friday? Every Friday. We're stuck in the road. Yeah. We're going from New York to New Jersey. And officially, they left on time.
Yeah.
Officially, right. And they're stuck, and they're not going to make it before Shabbos. So what do they do with licht? Or what do they do with driving? Every week is the same story. It's a very... First I scream at them, why do you leave so late on Friday? I told you it was once in the summer. It was 4:30 Friday afternoon. Listen to this. Okay, you know LA a little bit? Okay.
Yeah.
4:30, it was a summer. So Lich Benchen was probably 3 hours later.
Yeah.
Okay. They called me up. They're on Wilshire Boulevard on the on ramp to the 405. Bumper to bumper on the on ramp. And they're going to San Diego for Shabbos. So they want to know, what should they do if they don't make it on time. There's a bunch of counselors. So I tell them, you are not allowed to go and get off and go somewhere in L.A.
Yeah.
Can you imagine 4:30 leaving, 4:30 smack traffic to San Diego, then without traffic is 2.5 hours. This is going to be at least 4 or 5 hours.
Friday.
Okay, then they would ask, what do you do? Look, I said, turn around, get off the freeway, and spend Shabbos in L.A. But by the way, if the woman is in a hospital or whatever, the husband, even if she's benching licht in the hospital with the electric, whatever, the husband still has to bench licht at home because each place needs licht.
Okay.
Right? If a wife goes away for Shabbos, even though she's benching licht, the husband still has to bench licht. If a husband is on a business trip, let's say he's spending Shabbos in a hotel, he's not eating by anybody's house. Mm-hmm. The fact that he's spending Shabbos in a hotel, he also has to bench licht.
Yeah, but he can't use fire in the hotel.
A little candle is not going to do it.
Yeah.
They usually end up lighting a little tea light.
I
and
do it in the sink.
Yeah.
Well, you can't make a brach in the bathroom.
They always have a little sink with a little coffee.
Okay, next.
Oh, yeah.
By the way, dormitories, whether boys, girls dormitories, and they're eating, let's say, in the dormitory, like yeshiva boys, right?
Mm-hmm.
There has to be one person designated to light Shabbos candles for everybody.
Okay.
You need Shabbos candles. There's eating, there's... So the guys in the rooms need to leave lights on, but that you don't make a bracha. And in the bathrooms or whatever, they need light. But in the kitchen, one boy, one girl, they have to light for everybody. Okay, one person lights, usually they can participate with a few cents here and there. And the same thing with camps and all that type of stuff, what you do. Okay, that's as far as the time of lighting. Like we said, 18 minutes before Shkia. Once Shkia comes, it's forbidden to light. Right? It's forbidden to light after sundown. And that's it. Then the place to light. Okay. What's the procedure of lighting candles? We talk about doing it right. Okay? Number one, the woman is already dressed Shabbistic. That's even before. Then she davens mincha, gives tzedakah. Tzedakah would be before mincha. Okay? Before lech benching, it's very, but the Rebbe spoke about this many times. Also, halacha says that the women should give tzedakah before candle lighting. If they're davening mincha, they can give mincha before, them tzedakah before mincha, and then light candles or after mincha, before lighting candles. Okay, now, when you put away money in the pushka, if you're doing it right before candles, once you bench licht, you can't move the pushka, remember. So you have to make sure the pushka is in a place where it's safe to stay the entire Shabbos, because money is really muksan on Shabbos. You can't move it for any reason whatsoever. When you light the candles, now you know that when you light a candle, you light the top of the wick, but it takes a few seconds for the whole wick to become, okay, so that's what is called sheyachas or beruba yekukule, that you light it, you don't light it and leave. You light it in a way that the whole or the majority of the wick becomes lit up. And after you bench all the licht, okay, let me just explain the issue over here. There's two opinions in halacha. When does the woman accept Shabbos?
After the bracha.
Hmm? Some opinions say after the bracha. Some opinions say after she lights all the candles, even before she says the bracha.
Okay.
Got it? Now, what would the difference be? The difference would be very simple. Can you extinguish the match? Because if you don't accept Shabbos until you make the bracha, then as long as you didn't make the bracha, you can extinguish the match and put it out, and that's it. Better, and the Alter Rebbe says is better, that you don't extinguish the match. Because according to many opinions, you accept Shabbos as soon as you finish all the candles. So once you've finished all the candles, then you just put the match down, let it go out by itself, and then you make the bracha. So really, Kabbalah Shabbos is really before you actually make the bracha. Now, the procedure of what women do, by the way, it says over here you have to do it with simcha and happiness. And okay. Now, women have a minig. This is all customs brought down in Shulchan Aruch. You go three times, you know, around.
Backtrack 1 second. You light all 8 candles and 1 candle goes out before you make your bracha.
So if in your mind you finished, then you can't relight it because the Shabbos by you already. Somebody else could light it if there is somebody else there.
If they saw that one of the candles had gone out.
While they're still lighting,
yeah.
Let's say they're lighting 8, like you said, and when you lit number 6, you saw that 4 went out. So then you're not done. When you do 8, then you go back and light. Yeah, because you didn't finish yet.
Okay.
But if you finish lighting, and you're about to make the bracha, and all of a sudden you see one candle went out, so then you did accept Shabbos already.
Okay.
So then you shouldn't light the candle. Now women go like this 3 times to show that they're accepting Shabbos. It's like bringing Shabbos in. It's actually a beautiful custom if you think about it. And then she covers her eyes. And then she makes the bracha. Shekisham mitzvah tzifanu. L'hadlik ner shel Shabbos Kodesh, which is a Chabad thing. Nobody in the world besides Chabad says Shabbos Kodesh. We say l'hadlik ner shel Shabbos Kodesh. The Rebbe writes it's not a problem halachically because you finished the bracha. So you're saying Kodesh. Kodesh is after the bracha. After the bracha, you're done. That's why when Shabbos and Yom Tov fall out, the Shabbos Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, whatever it is, we don't say, what do we say? L'hadik ner shel Shabbos v'shel Yom Tov. Then we don't say shel Shabbos kodesh v'shel Yom Tov. Because in the Gemara, the text of the Gemara is l'hadik ner shel Shabbos. The Rebbe writes, Minig Beis Rav from the Alter Rebbe was, from the Alter Rebbe's times already, to say l'hadik ner shel Shabbos kodesh. And there's a reason for that I'll tell you, could be the reason why we do that. So the Rebbe writes, it's not a problem of talking in the middle of a bracha, of adding words, because normally in the middle of a bracha, you can't add words. Right? You're in the middle of a bracha, you're changing the text of the bracha. But here, even according to them, the bracha is over when you say, l'adik neshel Shabbos, and you just kodesh, it's already, the bracha is done, so it doesn't matter. Therefore, when you say Shabbos v'shel Yom Tov, or Shal Shabbos v'yom azikaron, whatever. You don't say Shal Shabbos kodesh v'yom tif, because now you're in the middle of a bracha, and then you can't add a word that the Gemara doesn't say. Okay? Now, what is the reason why the woman covers her eyes? By the way, let me just say, it's a very auspicious time to daven. When the eyes are covering your face, or your eyes, when the hands are covering your eyes, it's an auspicious time to daven for whatever somebody wants. It's an auspicious time. But why do you cover your eyes? What's the purpose of that? So we learned this many times in the past. It's well known. Halachically, you make a bracha before you do the mitzvah. Because once you did the mitzvah, you're not commanded to do it anymore. Correct? If somebody takes a lulav and esrig and puts it together, you can't make a bracha anymore. You're not commanded. You already did it. So the Gemara learns out, and that's not only the reason. The Gemara learns out from a pasuk that you have to make a bracha before you do the mitzvah. There's a few exceptions to that. Mikvah, netilas yadayim, and Shabbos candles. What's the story by Shabbos candles? The problem is like this. Normally what you really should be doing, making a bracha, and then light the candles. You can't do that, because once you make the bracha, it's Shabbos.
Right.
It's Shabbos. If it's Shabbos, then you can't light the candles.
Right.
Correct? So you have no choice. You have no choice but light the candles first, and then make the bracha. Therefore, why do we cover the eyes? We cover the eyes as if to say the candles are not here yet. I'm not benefiting from the light because my eyes are covered. When I finish the bracha, then I uncover my eyes as if to say now I made the bracha first and then I lit the candles. because now you're getting the light from the candles. That's why it's interesting. Many people in the world, in fact, a lot of people in the world, Yom Tov don't do that. They don't cover the eyes in Yom Tov. Yom Tov, you're allowed to light candles. So they make the bracha, and then they light the candles. Like you're really supposed to. But we don't hold like that. Now, the Rebbe Shulchan Aruch says clearly that not to differentiate between Shabbos candles and Yom Tov candles, we always do it the same way. Therefore, Yom Tov candles the first night, we also light 18 minutes before Shkia, even though halachically you can light later. And also the procedure of lighting the candles with covering your eyes and all that, we do that on Yom Tov just like you do on Shabbos. But you'll find a lot of frum, very, very, very frum people on Yom Tov. They'll make the bracha, then they'll light the candles, and that's it. So that's the reason why we cover the candles. And then you say, after you're done, you say good Shabbos, you know, greet everybody with Shabbos. What?
In my house, there's nobody home. There's just me. Exactly.
Okay, now, I was going to say, why do we add the word Kodesh? Duh.
Okay. Bye.
It could be an interesting dinner. We'll learn. This is connected to Kiddush, which we're also going to be learning. Women and men are equally obligated in the midst of Kiddush. Okay? Even though Kiddush is a mitzvah connected to time, and women are not obligated in positive mitzvahs connected to time, because it's only Friday night, and when Shabbos is over. Nevertheless, the fact that in the Aseret Dibros, in the Ten Commandments, it says, Zachar Neshamar, B'Dibur Echad. So the Gemara learns out, whoever has to do Shamar, meaning whoever has to keep Shabbos and not desecrate Shabbos, is obligated in the midst of remembering Shabbos, which is Kiddush. Because it's in the same thing, Zachar and Shomer, so the Gemara learns, just like women are obligated in matzah, even though matzah is a mitzvah, Pesach, right? It's a mitzvah connected to time. But the answer is, in the same pasuk, it says, don't eat chametz, eat matzah. So therefore, the Gemara learns out, whoever is obligated in not eating chametz, which women are obligated in all negative commandments, except a few, and therefore they have the obligation to eat matzah also. So therefore, a woman and a man are equally obligated in Kiddush. There's two parts of Kiddush. There's biblical Kiddush and rabbinic Kiddush. Biblical Kiddush is verbally saying Mekadesh HaShabbos, Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos, verbally saying something about Shabbos, you get the biblical mitzvah, you're fulfilling the biblical mitzvah of Kiddush. The Chachamim came along and they said, it's not enough to do it only verbally, you need to make it over a cup of wine. So that's rabbinic. Okay? Now, so therefore, if you daven Ma'ariv, Ma'ariv mentions the Mekadesh HaShabbos and Shabbos, so then you fulfilled your biblical obligation. All you're obligated to do is rabbinic obligation, correct? You have to do it over a cup of wine. So you have to go home and do it over a cup of wine. Got it? So far, so good?
Yeah.
What?
Can it be vodka?
Vodka? No. It has to be, Friday night for sure has to be wine. Weisse. Okay, now.
Why? No, just know they may do it sometimes.
That's Shabbos day, not Friday night. Yeah. Then they better not do it Friday night. Then they shouldn't do it Shabbos day either. Mm-hmm. You're welcome to come in, by the way. Thank you. Now, what happens if a woman doesn't... Oh, by the way, you can kill two birds with one stone. What happens if you don't daven Ma'ariv? Okay, but you make Kiddush over a cup of wine. So then you have both things together. You're verbally saying Shabbos, plus you have the cup of wine. See, then you can kill two birds with one stone. Men daven Ma'ariv, so they did the biblical obligation. Now when they come home, they're only rabbinically obligated. correct? What happens if a woman does not daven Ma'ariv? She has a biblical obligation when the guy makes Kiddush over the cup of wine. She has a biblical obligation to hear Kiddush. Got it? She has a stronger obligation than the man does. The man knows only a rabbinic obligation. The woman now has a biblical plus a rabbinic obligation. Yes?
What if she
davens Ma'ariv, that's fine. I'm saying, what happens if she doesn't daven Ma'ariv? Correct? Now, if she doesn't daven Ma'ariv, her obligation is biblical. The husband's obligation is only rabbinic. So now the question is, can the husband's rabbinic fulfillment of his obligation fulfill the woman's biblical obligation? Because her obligation is stronger than his. Correct?
Yeah.
A kid, I'll give you a simple, 10-year-old kid, has to make Kiddush or hear Kiddush because, rabbinically, because he has to educate. Right? He has to it's educational, chinuch. Mm-hmm. Can he make Kiddush for an adult? No, because he's rabbinic. The adult is biblical. Rabbinic can't fulfill the obligation of a biblical. Okay. So the question is, if a woman doesn't daven Ma'ariv, how could the husband make Kiddush for her? Her obligation is stronger than his. Now, normally, we learned that even if I fulfilled my obligation, let's say I heard Shofar already, can I blow for another man?
Why not?
Well, I'm not obligated anymore. And he is obligated. Can somebody non-obligated blow Shofar for one who is obligated? And the answer is yes, because one Jew is responsible for the next. I'm responsible to make sure you keep the mitzvahs. But many opinions say that doesn't apply to women, only to men. That's obligation. So now the question is, can a woman be yaitza kiddush who, if she didn't daven ma'ariv, right? If she daven ma'ariv, no problem. If she didn't daven ma'ariv, which many women don't, she has a biblical obligation. Can the man's rabbinic obligation over the cup of wine be good enough for her biblical obligation? Okay, so the bottom line is, Alter Rebbe holds, yes, he could. But this is one of the reasons they say that the woman says, Lahad the Knesset Shabbos Kodesh. Because now she did her biblical obligation by saying Shabbos Kodesh. Therefore, she's only obligated rabbinically, like the husband, so the husband can make it for her. That's one of the reasons they say why our text is La Hadik Nesha Shabbos Kodesh. What?
Just this Friday night, the same day as Shabbos day for a man to make Kiddush again. Like
Kiddush day is only Bar Pei Hagafen.
But he can make Kiddush for as many times as he wants to count?
Shabbos day or Friday night?
Both.
What happens, you're sitting, this happens by the way sometimes, you're sitting by your table, you make Kiddush already, and all of a sudden the guest that was supposed to be there
shows up late.
Yeah, okay. Very unethical. Well, we'll love you to that. What's her name? Wouldn't be very proud of you.
Emily Post,
correct. Emily Post would not be very, Oliver Sholem, would not be very proud of you. Okay, but this person doesn't know how to make Kiddush. They don't know how to make Kiddush. They don't want to, they can't, whatever. Can the husband or the head of the household make Kiddush for them again? Yes. Why? Because I have an obligation to make sure they hear Kiddush. And if they can't, I have an obligation to do it. Correct? Shabbos day is a whole different story. Shabbos day is not the real Kiddush. When we get to Kiddush, we'll learn more. Real Kiddush is Friday night and Saturday night. That's also Kiddush. Okay. When the Torah says, we're jumping the guns. When the Torah says, remember the Shabbos to sanctify it. How do you sanctify it? When it starts, what is sanctify? Make it different. Make it different. That's what sanctify is, right? So how do you sanctify Shabbos? It's late. When Shabbos starts and when Shabbos ends. Correct? So we have Kiddush and Havdalah. in the middle of the day, you don't sanctify Shabbos. So the Kiddush by day is just by Pri Agav, it's not real Kiddush. There's a reason for it, which you're not going to learn now. Okay, let's go to Tanya. You mean 195, yeah?
194.
In the English? Yeah. Oh, no. No, I'm sorry. Oh, you're looking at the top.
Yeah.
194
on top.
383 at the bottom. Okay. We're all the way at the bottom of the page. With Mamish, the last words on the page. It's by you, 194 on top. Okay, what's the Alter Rebbe explaining? How you break yourself to be able to come to the level of tshuva. Okay, so he says a little bit is by fasting, we don't do this. But the main thing is to break evil. And therefore he says, when we say in the Pasuk in Hallel, the dead people cannot praise you, we're not making fun of the dead people. We're talking about the wicked people that are called dead. So what does a person who sins realize to wake him up? That instead of living from Kedusha, instead of living from holiness, I'm living from total evil. Okay? And he says, even if you don't do big fat sins, you do a lot of little sins. A lot of little sins can do more damage. Remember, a lot of little clouds could do more damage than one big cloud. And he says, how much more so when you do sins, that are like Avodah Zarah, he says, like anger is like idol worshipping, and you know, all this stuff. So therefore he says like this, a person needs to realize not to do it to somebody else, but to themselves, and not to be depressed, because later the Alter Rebbe will say, this itself causes you to be happy. To think how low we are, and how far we are removed and separated from Hashem, that we need to do tshuva. So he said, mamish, the last four words on the page. L'chein, sidra v'kir shema l'amita, therefore, in the Krishma, before going to sleep, if you say the whole thing over there, it says, we accept upon ourselves the four deaths that the courts kill you with. Skila, stoning, Srefa, burning, Hereg, beheading with a sword, and Chenik is choking. Okay, he says, why? Milvad shal pi asod, besides the fact what's mentioned in Kabbalah, kol ha-poigim ba'eis yud shal shem Hashem, whoever blemishes the yud. Okay, there's four capital punishments, right? Skila, Srefa, Hereg, and Chenek. Like we said, stoning, burning, beheading, and choking. They correspond with the four letters of Hashem's name. And it says if you blemish the letter Yud, it's like you get Skila. If you pregim the Ace Hey, the letter Hey of Hashem's name, it's like you're getting, you need to get burning. Ba'ez Vav is like you get Hereg, beheading. And the last day is like you get chenik. In other words, in the Siddur, it goes through and choking. Okay, in the Siddur by Krishma Lamita, it says like this. If I blemish the letter Yud of Hashem's name by not reading the Shema properly, the hay is by not doing tefillin. It plays 145, if you look in the Siddur. The letter Vav is tzitzis. The last hay is davening. So these things blemish the various different letters of Hashem's name. And because they blemish the letter of Hashem's name, it's like you're getting skila. So what are we saying in that? He says, Hamavato Krishma, like he says, that's what it says in the Siddur. If you don't do Krishma, it's like you blemish the Ois Yod of Hashem's name. Tfilin is the letter Hey. Tzitzis, the letter Vav. And Tfilah Davening, the Ois Hey. So he says, because, again, this gets the person to feel how low they felt. they fell, not fell, how low they fell, that they actually is chayiv to get burning and stoning and beheading and choking. You know, it's very interesting, by the way. Skila wasn't, they put you up in front of stones. Stoning, they threw you off a two-story shaft. If you didn't die, if you did it, didn't die, they put a stone on your head.
That's it?
If you still didn't die, then they stoned you.
Then they stoned you. After you fell.
Yeah. Sreifa is not that they burn you in the kiln.
Okay.
The stakes that they used to do it. Burning, what they would do is they would force your mouth open. Listen. Okay. And they would make you drink hot lead. Burning hot lead.
I'm not accepting any of these. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Any of these before I go to bed.
So we're going to go over it again. And then chenek is they chopped your head off with the sword. And chenek is again, they tied a rope, a thick shmat around your neck, and two people pulled at the other end. These are Dalet Mises Bezdin. So he says that so a person can understand how low they fall by doing averus that would get these types of punishments. By the way, drinking hot lead killed you instantaneously rather than getting burnt at the stake, which is much, much, much more torturous. Huh? The Gemara says a Bezdin that killed somebody with capital punishment once every 7 years. One opinion says 70, but the halacha is 7. One rabbi said, if I would be in the Bezdin, nobody would ever get killed. But the Gemara says, if somebody, a Bezdin that did it more than once in 7 years, was called a killing Bezdin.
Yeah.
But you see in the Gemara tells cases, in Torah you find cases. Mekesha Shaitim, the guy that was gathering the wood on Shabbos,
And what happened?
They killed him with skila. And the Mekalel, the one that cursed Hashem, also was capital punishment. But you see clearly in Chumash that they got that death sentence. Anyway, okay, let's finish this paragraph. From this, any intellectual person is able to learn for all the other aveis of what you really brought upon yourself. And not learning Torah, which he said is an aveda that Hashem forgives all other sins except learning Torah. Okay, so what's Dalet Rebbe saying in this parak? Dalet Rebbe is explaining how does a person awaken himself to do tshuva. So first, he does two things. Number one, you need to awaken mercy on yourself. You need to come to Hashem and say, listen, look what I did. I messed up. I fell down very low. My neshama comes from a super lofty place. It falls all the way down into the garbage and everything else. And God help. That's basically, you awaken Achmanis. And he says, the second aspect is to break evil. The whole existence of evil, remember we learned this, the whole existence of evil is only the fact that it thinks itself to be something. Because evil really is a non-existent entity, like darkness. Evil is darkness, right? Opposite of life and light. Okay, what's darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. What's unique about darkness? If you think about it, darkness is nothing. Light is more something than darkness. Light is something. Darkness is absence of light. Yet we all know darkness is very powerful. People are afraid of the dark. It's very scary. But reality is, it's nothing. You bring in a tiny candle into a very dark room, you automatically dispel a lot of the darkness. So the same thing, evil, the whole existence of evil is only this, that evil thinks it's an existence. Because really the only existence is Hashem. So he says, so what makes evil evil? The haughtiness of evil, the lack of the fact that it's batul, it's not batul to Hashem. So therefore, how do you get rid of evil? By showing that evil is really nothing. And he went through the process in the whole parak Zion, how to do it? By realizing that you did a sin, look what you did, and you have to break your broken spirits, and you know you need to have a broken heart, and that's the way you get rid of the evil. And that stimulates the person to do tshuva. I'll give you an example. An addicted person, an addict, will only go for help when they hit rock bottom. As long as they think there's hope, they won't go for help. And in a similar way, real tshuva, and really any Aveda does this, real tshuva is when you realize that I hit rock bottom of distance from Hashem. Because any Aveda is spiritual murder, which is worse than physical murder. We anyway live X amount of years, so you die earlier. It's a little bit earlier. Spiritual death is permanent until you do tshuva. So the person realizes that any Aveda that they do really hits rock bottom. So if a person thinks, as long as they think, you know, I'm still good, they'll never do tshuva. You need to have the broken heart and the realization, as Alter Rebbe explained in this parak, how far the person fell by committing any Aveda whatsoever, and therefore they hit rock bottom, or they feel that they hit rock bottom, and that's going to stimulate to do tshuva. Because otherwise, the person won't be stimulated to do tshuva. It might be fake news tshuva, but real tshuva is only when you realize what you did, how bad it was. And then the person gets stimulated to do tshuva. Okay, so now in Perek Ches, the Alter Rebbe continues. He says, after delving the mind into this whole concept of what they accomplished by sinning and how terrible it was and so on, then you're able to request from the, truthfully, that means you mean it, from the depth of the heart, with your great mercy, Hashem, erase my sins. You must, in order to have real tshuva, to really mean it, you need to have from the depth of the heart that you say, you know, I'll give you an example. You say, Hashamnu, yeah? Hashamnu, Baganu, I sinned. You can sing it in different ways. One way is, Hashamnu means I sinned, yeah? Okay. You could say like this. You can confess. You can say the word, I sinned. But you can say like this. You could do it like they say how you sing it. I could say, yeah, I sinned, and I'm planning to do it again. You said I sinned. But that ain't no confession. Because you're saying, I'm going to do it again. Then you can have another way of singing it. The guy says the same words, I sinned. But he comes along and he says, I sinned? He said, I sinned. But he's like, I sinned? That's not confession either. Yes, you said the words, you went through the motions, you said, I sinned. But the Alter Rebbe says, you want to do it be'emes? You want to do it with truth? Then you really have to say, Hashamnu, I sinned, and I realized what terrible thing I did by sinning. And therefore, Hashem, with your infinite mercy, erase my sin.
Why do we say we rather than I? Hashamnu begad v'gazalnu. Why do we say we?
Misery likes company.
But why should I include other people in what I did?
Because, let me ask you, I'm going to ask you, I'll be Jewish, I'll answer you with a question. Tzaddikim, I mean, this is said about the Arizal, but it's any Rebbe, a Tzaddik, right? The Arizal said, Hashamnu, Baganu, Gazalnu. He also said, Al-Chet, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, the Arizal didn't Hashamnu, and he didn't Baganu, and he didn't Gazalnu, okay? The Arizal was a Tzaddik, a very great Tzaddik. Why is he saying, Hashamnu, Baganu, Gazalnu? We should say it, not him. No. Because we're all one unit. Yeah. Our sins affect the Arizal. So when the Arizal says Hashamnu, because he was in the Shama Kloli, he was the head, that includes the whole body in him. Everybody's sins affect the Arizal, the Tzaddik. So Ashamnu, we say, because we are all collectively involved in sin. Remember we said when we were learning the Halacha, whatever it was, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh B'Zeh. Remember we just learned right now, tonight, yeah, you can make Kavdal Kiddush for somebody else because you're responsible for them. But last week we were learning Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh B'Zeh means we're mixed. Arevim doesn't only mean responsible, it also means mixed. It means sweet, it means mixed. That's what the word Arev means. We are all mixed, we are one body. You sin, I'm affected. I sin, you're affected. They sin, we're affected. So when you confess, it's the nation because we're all one body. So it's multiple sins. Yes?
So if we want to maximize our teshuvah, do we have a broken heart to the degree, to as much as we can, as long as it does not affect our divine service and us taking on more mitzvot, more halachot?
Yes, 100%. But as we'll learn later, not today, but later on, the Alter Rebbe explains, that itself causes joy. Okay, depression is anti-Hasidic. It's anti-Jewish, really. Okay, being depressed is not exactly what Hasidic is all about. If a person knows, and the Alter Rebbe is going to say this later, it's really remarkable. As low as I am, as bad as I am, if I ask forgiveness, there is no question of a doubt, halachically, that Hashem forgives me. Now, we say in Shmoneh Esrei, in Slach Lanu Avinu, you know, the bracha we say, okay, we say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Chanun, the merciful one, Hamarba Lisloach, which means, does an abundance of forgiveness. Now, just think for a minute. If I hurt you once, and I'll ask you forgiveness, you'll forgive me. I do it again and again and again, and I'll ask you forgiveness, it's going to be very difficult for you to forgive me. Mm-hmm. Correct?
Yeah.
Why? Because our patience is limited, our forgiveness is limited. Once, yeah, twice maybe, and that's it. Mm-hmm. But Hashem's forgiveness, Hashem's patience, is unlimited. So therefore, and the Alter Rebbe says later, a very interesting halacha. If there's a doubt, you're not allowed to make a bracha. Because you might be saying God's name in vain. Right? So any suffic brachas, when there's a doubt, whether you don't make a bracha. Here, a Jew is saying three times a day, if you daven Shachris Mincha Maariv, Baruch Atah Hashem, with Hashem's name, that you forgive us. If there would be any doubt, halachically, if Hashem forgives us or not, we wouldn't be allowed to make the bracha. Because a doubtful bracha you can't make. The fact that a Jew, with definitiveness, says three times a day, Baruch Atah Hashem, with Hashem's name, that you are forgiving us, that means there is no question in the world that God is forgiving us. Because now we couldn't say the bracha. Correct? So you can imagine, this Hasidic spin on this whole tshuva bit. Yeah, you have to be upset that you sinned. You have to be, not depressed, you have to be embittered from the fact that you fell so far away from Hashem. But now comes tshuva, which is a major serving of Hashem, and it says, Ivdos Hashem b'simcha. So tshuva definitely has to be b'simcha. So what are we knowing? Why am I happy? Because I know when I do tshuva, there is no question I get forgiven. You know what? Great. That's pretty good. In other words, a Jew says, yes, well, obviously you have to understand that you really fell low. Okay? When a Jew understands how low they fell by sinning, suicide, murder, killing themselves spiritually, and yet at the same time a Jew is about to do tshuva, and he says, one minute, look how kind Hashem is to me, that as bad as I am, if I ask forgiveness and I mean it, if you don't mean it, then you're not asking for it. Hashem definitely forgives me. He said that's cause for joy. But
that's between you and Hashem. What if it's somebody did something to? What if somebody hurt someone?
They have to get their forgiveness
and
first.
That person died that day, and yeah. They can't get their forgiveness.
There's halachas. What do you do? Go to the grave and ask forgiveness. There's halach and shchul aruch and chazim kippur.
I got on a plane and they flew to Sweden, and they died there. They have to go to Sweden.
Or you gather a minion of people at the place where you did it, then you ask the forgiveness for him from them. There was once, it was Tavshin Choches, 1968. There was, Pashas told us, there was an Aguda convention in New York. And one of the big rabbis of the Aguda got up and he said that Lubavitch is like Yitzchak Avinu. He said in a derogatory way. He said, Lubavitch is like Yitzchak Avinu. Why did Yitzchak love Esav? Because he gave him food. That's what it says. Ki tzayit b'fiv, because Esav would give Yitzchak good food. So he says like this. Just like Yitzchak loved Esav, because Esav gave him food, Chabad loves the non-religious people because they give him money. That's what the guy got up at a good convention. That Shabbos, I was at that Verbrengen. I remember the Verbrengen. I was much younger than I am today. It was 1968. I was younger then.
Yeah, of course.
As long as you understand that. Yes. And the Rebbe said, first of all, the Rebbe said, thank you for comparing Lubavitch to Yitzchak. It's a great compliment. You're comparing Lubavitch to Yitzchak. That's a great compliment. And then the Rebbe lashed out. And the Rebbe said that Rosh Yeshiva has to go to Eretz Yisrael, he has to go to Maris and Machpelah, where Yitzchak is buried, and he has to ask forgiveness from Yitzchak Avinu for embarrassing Yitzchak Avinu by saying that Yitzchak loved Esav because he gave him food. And Rebbe was screaming that he has to go to Maris and Machpelah and he has to ask Yitzchak forgiveness. And this, and Rebbe said, what is the real interpretation of he gave him food? Like that Arizal says, because Yitzchak saw in Esav the future Roman converts whose Torah is Rabbi Akiva, Unkelis, Rabbi Meir, they all came from Gedim. Right? And the whole Torah is based on the teaching of Rabbi Akiva. So the Arizal writes, Tzayit b'fiv means there was food in his mouth, the mouth of Torah that his future generations were going to learn. So the Rebbe said, "Vachutzpah that you can get up and speak against Yitzchak Avinu that he loved Esav because he gave him food, you have to go to Maris Machpel and ask Mechila." The next Shabbos, Rebbe Febrang, the Rebbe said, "Somebody asked me a question. That's l'chayr not the halacha, because halacha says you don't have to go to Maris Machpel to ask forgiveness. You could do something else. You get the same setting of where you embarrassed him, and in the same setting you ask him forgiveness." So why did the Rebbe say, this is what they asked the Rebbe, why did he say you have to go to Maris Machpelah to get forgiveness from Yitzchak Avinu? He could have done that. So the Rebbe smiled, and the Rebbe said, I was pushing a nice guy. Because for him to gather those thousands of people that were in that room and get up to basically say, I'm an idiot, I'm a fool, for saying something bad against Yitzchak Avinu, the Rebbe said, you know what? I was a pashut, a nice person. I gave him the other advice that says in Halacha, to go to Maris Machpelah, nobody has to know you're going. You go to Maris Machpelah and you ask Mechila. So the air concepts, yeah, the Gemara says, come back to your question. You can't get forgiveness from Hashem. If you hurt somebody else, Bein Adam L'Chaveray, it says in Shechon Aruch, in Chazin Kippur, you have to ask Mechila from the person that you did it to. Even though at Krishma at night, we say, Areini Meichel, I forgive everybody that hurt me. You know, want to be nice guys. Because we want Hashem to forgive us, so we forgive everybody. But yeah, you can't get forgiveness from Hashem unless you get forgiveness from the person that you hurt. But once that's done, then you go to stage two, asking Hashem forgiveness.
If you can find that person. Or if you can.
If not, you gather people together that were heard what you embarrassed him with, and you ask forgiveness.
So we do that just before Yom Kippur.
Yeah, you could do it anytime. What were you asking? If we ask forgiveness, he forgives us. Yeah.
And if we're faced with the same test and we fail, then we have to do the tshuva, obviously, again.
We do tshuva again? Like we all do. If it would happen once and that's it, we would have one Yom Kippur per lifetime. Why do we have every day Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is every day. We say Tachnun, we say Slachlonu, because the bottom line is that we sin, yeah? Okay, so he says, Ki Azai, the third line of the parak, Tikava Balibai, because then it's engraved in his heart. Be'emes, truthfully. Because once you realize, again, the addicted person only realizes when he hits rock bottom. Because once you realize how bad you sinned and what happened through the sin, then tikava belibe be'emes, then you will be ingrained and established within you gedol rachmanus, the great mercy, the great pity, al bechinus alukusha benafshe v'shelamayla, and your nefesh. Once you realize how far the nefesh fell, then you're able to have the pity and realize the pity on the person that, and your own neshama. And therefore, what happens? What do you awaken? You awaken Hashem's mercy. So therefore, Ye'eru Rachmim Elyonim, you awaken the mercy from above, of Yud Gimel Midas Rachmim, right? The 13 attributes of mercy, like we read in last week's Pasha, right? After the Chet HaEgel, Moshe Rabbeinu asked for forgiveness. And what did Hashem say? The 13 attributes of mercy. So Chassidus in Kabbalah, it's later, but Chassidus explains the 13 attributes of mercy are a level higher than world. It's the infinite level. And because it's the infinite level, it can undo the sin that we did. In other words, oh, by the way, next week there's no class, but in 2 weeks we'll continue. The bottom line is like this. How could tshuva today undo yesterday's sin? Yesterday's in the history book. A week ago, a month ago, a year ago. That's gone. How could something today undo a year ago, a week ago, a month ago? The answer is because tshuva taps into a level which is higher than world, and there is no past, present, or future. It's all simultaneous. And therefore, tshuva today can undo the past, because in that level where tshuva reaches, there's no past, present, or future. It's all the same thing.